I think we're on now. If we're not on, we're going to pretend like we are. Just go with it. We're in John chapter 8, the book of the Gospel of John. And of course, I was so caught up in the thought of one of these verses, I made it our memory verse for the month. And of course, you're probably very familiar. How many of you already have that verse memorized? Oh, well, good. Well, not everybody. Some do, some don't. So that's good. It's a good one to memorize and to be familiar with. John chapter 8 is one of those chapters that just has several familiar passages in it. Several things take place in that chapter that are familiar. Hey, let me ask you this. Can y'all hear me? No? They can't hear me. Let me see if I'm too far from my microphone first. Let's see how that works. Just that. Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Can you hear me now, Frank? What about now? Okay. Is there anyone who can't hear that? I want you to be able to hear. Okay, we'll go with that. And I appreciate your patience with that. And the Lord would drop a couple $1,000 on us, we'd just buy a new... Matter of fact, the Lord dropped several thousand. We could... Matter of fact, if the Lord would just... I can think of several things we could do if the Lord would drop some money in our hands. Amen. But I'm glad... I heard somebody praying the other day and said, Lord, thank you for not doing that. For causing us to have to pray and seek your face. And to have to rely on you. Isn't that good? Wouldn't you rather rely on God than just have it handed over. Praise the Lord for it. Well, John chapter 8 begins with the lady, the woman, the adulterer. Do you remember the Pharisees went and caught her, and they went and cast her at Jesus' feet? Do you remember that? Caught her in the act. As a matter of fact, Jesus had gotten started teaching. He was standing around in the areas of the temple where they allowed that sort of thing, and he always had a following, always had a group there to teach to. They always kind of flocked to him. The commoners especially just loved the teachings of Christ. And then the Pharisees loved to come around and listen to him because they were always trying to catch him and catch him saying something that was maybe something they could hold against him. And so on this particular day, it's really not that long before the crucifixion is going to come, and maybe 2 months. There's really some disagreement on exactly the timing of this, but we know that he has the cross on his mind. I mean, he's moving in that direction very quickly. There are some little verses along the way that lead us to know that he's in control of that. In other words, that his time has not yet come, so he's not doesn't allow them to take him and kill him, and the timing and the method as well has to be right. So those things are going on, and in this case, these folks are gathered around listening to the teaching of Christ, and wouldn't you like to be there to just in person sit there at the feet of Jesus? That day will come. That day will come. Just be patient. That day is coming. But they were gathered around, and the Pharisees came. And of course, the intent was to break up the good meeting he was having. And they brought this woman in adultery and just put her down right there, probably between him and the group that's gathered to hear him speak. And so they threw her down on the ground. And of course, if you look back, you can see some of the things that were said. He says... verse number 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In verse 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? Now they were ready to stone her right there. And there were stones. We know the temple had some construction. We know there was probably stones right there. They were probably standing there holding the rocks. They were ready. And they were going to kill this woman. And they were going to do it right there in the middle of his Bible lesson. Now, Sunday school teacher, how would you like for that to happen to you? What would you do with that? Well, I can tell you what he did. It says, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And of course, so much speculation. No one really knows what he wrote. But it says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Well, that's good advice even for today. We do that sometimes, don't we? In group settings, we single one out and ostracize them and make them feel small. And really, which one of us stand there without sin? Oh, who are we to judge? That's the point that's being made. Who are you to judge? Well, the only one that's worthy of judging is right there, and it's Jesus. He's the only one that has that right to pass this sort of judgment. And he chooses forgiveness. I guess something at least akin to forgiveness. I've heard that debated, exactly what he was distributing to her. But at the very least, we know that he wasn't ready to stone her to death. Now it says, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Many believe that some of them probably were living in this adulterous lifestyle themselves. So this is a very familiar passage. But I wanted to tell you that so you would understand, when we get down to our passage, who is standing before the Lord? There's this group of people, and commoners, and there were the Pharisees, the religious elite, who felt very threatened by Christ. They all stood before Him, and some were there to learn from Him, and some were there to question Him. Sunday school teacher. How many adult Sunday school teachers we have? You know that feeling? Some are there to learn from you. Some are there to question you. I don't know how or what to say about all that, except that Jesus just moves right along and he continues teaching. In verse number 12, it says, Jesus told him, he made this great statement, I am the light of the world. Do you remember that? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And he's declaring himself to be God. And along the way, he is being somewhat aggressive about the things that he says in the presence of these Pharisees. He is nearing the time that he will present himself for crucifixion. And he is moving and saying and doing things that deliberately, I believe, puts the confrontational message in front of these religious elite, I am God. That's what he's saying to them. This is, as a matter of fact, this setting and a couple of others is why I look at that whole scenario of the mock trial, the night that Jesus was crucified, with kind of scratch my head, because they had recently heard him say who he was. They didn't need it to be repeated to have it. They were there. Many of them were probably here in the temple with him today. So he goes on, and he declares himself, defends his right to say and do the things that he says and does. And he moves along. And the reason I'm telling you all of that is because, again, I want you to know who is standing before him. As we approach the setting of our verses, the ones that we've read and the passage we're coming to you from today, verse number 27, it says, they understood not... Well, I'm sorry. In verse number 30, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So there were many in the crowd that believed on Jesus. Meaning we understand that they accepted him, his message. He's the Messiah. He's being clear about that. He's telling them who he is. And they accept him. And so they're there. So there are some in the crowd that are just commoners who have come to hear him speak. There are some in the crowd who come to hear him speak, but have right there on the spot determined he is the Messiah and I'm following him. Did you catch that? Then there are some there in the group that are the religious elite who choose to reject his message no matter what he says. And so Jesus is still moving and talking with these people. They answered him. Whoops, let me back up. It says, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. So he's talking into the group and he's speaking to the ones who have believed his message and accepted him for who he is. Those are the ones he's speaking to, though there is a group about him. And he says this, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Now, that verse reminds me of several things that John says in 1 John, and even in the Gospel of John. But do you remember at least two different ways that he says, "They will know you're my disciples." How will the world know that we are Jesus' disciples? If we love one another. Hey, if we love the brethren. We talked about that just a week or so back, or maybe 2 weeks back. If we love the brethren, if I'm going around not loving the brethren, then he says the world won't know I'm a disciple of Christ. And also he says, if you keep my commandments. If I go around keeping the commandments of Christ, then those around me can look on and know that I am a disciple of Christ. That's interesting. Those two things. I'm thinking and understanding that if I love God, I will keep His commandments on purpose. Or at least I'm going to try, because it says that's how they'll know. Also, I'm going to love the brethren. I'm going to love those people that are saved. The people that are saved, I'm going to love them. And it's going to be clear. It seems to me that sometimes it's easier to love lost people than it is saved people. And I'm saying that not from my own personal thoughts. I'm saying I see that in Christians. It seems like it's easier sometimes to love the world and try to lead them to Christ than it is to get along with the brethren. If you don't believe me, just show up at a preacher's meeting sometime. I can prove it to you. No, don't do that. Then you'll ask me, "Which ones, brother?" But this statement doesn't say how will they know. This one's not about testimony. It's not about how the world will perceive me. This one says, if you continue in my word, then it says, then are ye my disciples indeed. What it tells me to do here, this is how I behave as a disciple. This is what I do because I'm one, and it makes me a better one. This is what I do. How do I end up being the guy who loves the brethren and people can see it? How do I end up being the guy who keeps the commandments of God and people can tell? How do I do that? Well, according to this, it doesn't tell me. In order to be a disciple, it doesn't tell me to do those things. It tells me, what does it say? To know the Word. Hey, listen to this. If I'm going to be a disciple, and he's not saying this to the ones who've not yet accepted him. He's saying it to the ones who just accepted him for who he is. And I guess they're saved at this point. He's looking at them and saying, if you're a disciple, then I need you to... I want to read it exactly like it says. I've lost the direct quote. Listen to what he says. If you continue in my word... Continuing means to dwell in it, to stay in it, to be in it, to get in it, and to stay in it. And then when I'm out of it, to come back to it and to spend more time in it. If I'm going to continue in the Word, I'm going to stay in the Word of God. He says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. How am I going to do things that let other people know I'm a disciple of Christ? How am I going to love the brethren? Excuse me, I'm not sure I have to worry about that so much as I do continuing, in the Word. Because if I continue in the Word, listen to what I'm saying. Are you with me? I just need to wake 3 or 4 people up. Sorry. You know, somebody said something about good preaching. You know it's not that great if you got to wake them up 3 or 4 times along the way. Listen, if you want to be that guy, you must be a disciple of Christ. How do I do that? Continuing in the Word. It's the Word of God that sanctifies. Christ prayed that we would be sanctified by His Word. So, I'm going to continue in the Word and be a disciple of Christ. How do I put on Christ? Continue in the Word. He says, be a disciple of Christ. Then it says, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. The reason I'm here today is because I noticed that he's still talking. I mean, the reason I'm here in this verse, this passage, is because I noticed that he's still talking to the ones that believed on him. He's not talking to the unsaved person there. He's talking to the saved guy. He's talking to somebody who has believed on Christ. And he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there are a couple of things to catch there. If I'm going to have freedom or liberty, I have to know the truth. But knowing the truth came after continuing in the Word. What am I getting at? Hey, the truth is equal to the Word of God. Say, truth is relative. Oh, no, it's not. No, truth depends on your perspective. No, it doesn't. Truth depends on how you look at it. No, it doesn't. No, the truth is the Word of God.
Amen. That's right.
It doesn't depend on anything else. The truth is the Word. And if I'm going to grow in the truth, I'm going to have to grow as a disciple of Christ in the Word. That's why you ever see a discipleship course in church that wasn't based on the Word of God? Hey, the reason for that is the Word of God is the source of truth. And the Word of God is what we must be in if we're going to grow as a disciple in Christ. It's the truth. So, I can know the truth. And then there's this last phrase. The truth make you free. There's more to my reason for being in this passage. Friday night, Alfred and I went over and sat in on a Reformers Unanimous. How many of y'all have ever heard of Reformers Unanimous? It's an addictions program, but it's a Bible-based, Word of God program. 80% success rate on everybody that goes in. Hey, listen, people get delivered from their addictions. And it's not just the drugs and the alcohol and the pornography, but it's such things as overeating. They don't move you from one addiction to another. There's liberty. Man, I've been dwelling on this thing. They do it by saturating persons with the Word of God. The Word of God. Hey, Jesus said, you can know the truth. And he says, the truth, he's talking to believers, the truth will make you free. What I learned the other night even with strong addictions, hard addictions, the Word of God offers freedom from that addiction, whatever that addiction may be. Hey, that's good news. Amen. That is good news. What I thought was great. Now, the program is great, but listen. The promise is, if you continue in the Word, you'll be my disciples. And then he says, you shall know the truth. It's really not a program that makes you free. It's the truth. And it's knowing it. The Word of God. Hey, listen to me. We need the kind of freedom he's talking about. I'll go on and read what he says, or what the Bible says. It says they answered him. So some folks in the crowd, he's talking to those that are believers, but in the crowd there are those Pharisees and those religious elite, those ones that are rejecting of him. And they answered him, and they said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They missed the point altogether. They missed the point altogether. They answered him two different ways, and neither one of them were right. They feel like they were never in bondage or enslaved to the Gentile world. That's their reference to Abraham's seed. They were never under Gentile rule, as far as they know. The scepter had never yet departed from Judah. And they always felt, even though they were under oppression, that they would be free from that, and they were not under the domain. There was no political bondage for them. And then he says it another way. He says, it says, we're never in bondage to any man. So we're not in any political bondage. We were never in bondage to a person. Man, they are talking the wrong language. It's like comparing apples and oranges. Christ is talking about one kind of freedom, and they're talking about another kind of freedom. That is exactly what we face today many times when we start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about liberty in one way, and the world is talking about something else. When you start talking about being free from sin, did you know most people don't want to be free from sin? Most people enjoy it. Did you know that? People enjoy sin. It's a pleasure for a season. It's wonderful in some ways to the experience of it. They don't look at the cost of it. And they don't even understand what you mean by bondage. But beloved, sin creates bondage. As a matter of fact, to show you, Jesus was talking about the same thing I am in the next verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whomsoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Hey, listen, Jesus isn't talking about a physical bondage. He's not talking about going to jail kind of bondage. He's not talking about somebody kidnapping me and holding me hostage of bondage to a man. Jesus is talking about the bondage of sin. And sin has a strong hold on many people. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, I marked it. I don't know if you can get there as quick as I can. In James chapter 1, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Man, once sin gets in, it says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Hey, listen, sin is no laughing matter. Sin is not something to indulge in, even the smallest one. Hey, do you ever been talking to somebody and they're talking about their sin as if it's no big deal? Listen, we live in a world, I'm talking about a Christian world. We live in a world that has trivialized sin. We've taken it and made it not meaningful. We put perversion on television and then watched it so much that we tend to live it out and not care. We do things that Christians from 100 years ago would never dream of. They would never even fantasize about. And yet we do it daily. We live in sin. But Jesus prayed that we'd be in the world, but not of it. But our Laodicean age has so embraced the world. Christianity struggles to keep his hands and his fingers out of the sinfulness of the world. If you don't believe me, go find you a construction crew and sign up for work. When I was working for the roofing company, and I remember, that's a rough bunch of folks, roofing company. There was about six guys out of 20, Man, they were the roughest, meanest, ungodliest, most wicked, perverted ones of them all. One by one, I went to them to witness to them. I found out each one of them was actually a member of a local church, most of them Baptist. I'm convinced that Christians get into worldliness and they jump in so headlong in order to cover their Christianity so they don't have to acknowledge Christ. Listen, it's sin to not acknowledge Christ in our lives. It's wickedness to deny Him. He said, deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Jesus doesn't want us to be ashamed of Him. He saved us. Hey, listen, holiness. Holiness is not a bondage. It's a liberty from sin. It's a deliverance. When I live in a holy manner, when I shun the sinfulness of the flesh and take on godliness, listen to me, I am identifying with Christ. When I refuse to engage in the cussing and the dirty jokes and the laughing at them, when I refuse to do that, I'm putting on Christ. It's not just a list of rules. It's really not. It's the identity, my identity in Christ. Drop us off in a situation like that. I wonder sometimes if the way I behave on that roof is going to be much like a reflection of what Judgment Day is going to be for me. Boy, I'll tell you. God's people, in our day, I'm convinced we are so in bondage to sin. We are so caught by its snares. It's like a seatbelt that just gets tighter and tighter on us. And some of us, we pull on it and pull on it. The only thing is, there's a way out. There is a way out of that. He says we can know the truth. The truth will make us free. And he's the very next sentence that Jesus speaks, he declares himself to be talking about the bondage, the servitude of sin. Servant to sin, he says. Let me suggest something to you. This business of sin. When we engage in it, we just read the passage in James a minute ago. When we start dabbling in little sinful things, you know, like the simple stuff, the stuff we blow off, like telling a little white lie to make things at work go easier, you know? Or maybe even in a church office, little white lie just to make the paperwork better. I just learned I'm not supposed to use white out on a form. I'm supposed to draw a line through it initially. So I'm going to draw a line through it initially. That's what I'm supposed to do. Little things. Those things we blow off. Steal the pen from the bank and think it's funny. Put it in my pocket. And I'm out there witnessing to somebody. But I've got the bank name on the thing and they wanted it back. Am I the only one that's ever been under conviction about that when you're out soul winning, you got your pen and you realize you stole it from the bank? Man, the Lord will convict you. At least I hope He will. The sign says no littering. I find it easy to throw the cellophane out the window. Yet, we're Christians. We're Bible-believing Christians. So many of us are in bondage to sin. Man, I was late last night. I was opening the door of the refrigerator after I already ate once. And I was looking in. The first time I was there, I lost it. I lost the battle the first time around. It was my second trip to the refrigerator when I finally said, "This is gluttony. I'm eating because it tastes good. I don't need to eat that chocolate thing twice." Come on. Hey, listen to me. Sin is a master. God help us not to be the servants. But Jesus, do you catch the gist of the passage? To the believer, He promises liberty from sin. To the believer, there's liberty in the truth of the Word of God. There is freedom from sin. And I can think of all kinds. In our day and time, there is so much opportunity to sin. You almost have to pray for the... What it is we don't see them. They're there all the time. But almost pray, "Lord, how do I set an example of righteousness? What do I do?" I have to tell you, I believe sin in the Christian's life in our day is much bigger struggle than we let on. I think it leads us around sometimes like a master. And then it says this, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever." You get the message? You see, he's no longer talking to the one who is a believer. He's turned and answered the one who is challenging him. So he uses that servant illustration and he talks to him about it. It says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, if you can just picture the scenario, I've alluded to teachers earlier, so get your mind thinking in that mode. Any teacher knows what I'm about to say. When you've got a group there and you know you have people from different walks, those who are, in Jesus' case, those who are the commoners, who are not yet believers, those who are commoners probably, and maybe even a Pharisee or two who have accepted Him and believe in Him, and then there's the antagonists, the Pharisees standing there. When you answer questions, you say it in a way that answers questions you think are also in the mind of the other ones that are there. When Jesus talks to this man, He talks to him about being a servant of sin. That servant is the one that causes me to wrestle or to consider or to maybe to be heavy-hearted. I don't know how to describe what stirring it causes within me. The servant doesn't have a permanent place. He's answering the religious guy. "You're the servant. You're the servant to sin. The servant has a place in the household, but the day comes when he has to leave. The son abideth forever." Jesus says, "No matter what you do, I will be here forever." But the servant to sin, the one, and at the moment he was talking to the guy who was the Pharisee, the religious guy who had never yet accepted Christ. It was clear who he was talking to. the servant of sin, can come into the house and he can exit. But listen, there will come a day when we close our eyes in death. And the servant to sin, the one who's never accepted Christ, that one has to leave the house. The Son of God abideth forever. Hey, listen, the only hope there is to be forever blessed, to walk with God, as the Jews thought that they had access to that just by being Jewish and just by being the religious people that they were. What Jesus was saying, the day will come when you stand in judgment. You'll be wanting. Hey, listen, Jesus said that there will be those that stand before Him and He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter on into eternal life." But there will be those who stand before Him and He'll say, "You know, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." People who think they're doing good. The only way a person can be there forever is to accept the Son who can make you free. Hey, listen, the call from Jesus is just that. Salvation of the soul. Jesus has the power to forgive sin. According to the Bible, by faith, we can just simply believe in the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day that He might take us to heaven with Him. All we must do is believe Him by faith. Trust Him. Accept Him by faith. And we can go to heaven and be with Him forever. But in that last line, He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." No matter how you look at it, I've gone through that thing 100 times. That sentence was for everyone standing there. If you're unsaved, He can make you free. He can make you free from the sin that would take you to hell. If you're saved, listen to this. And this is where my heart is. This is really where my heart is. After I went over and sat through this addictions program, and I realized there are so many addictions. It's not just the big ones, though the big ones are there too. Well, we call them big. They're big to us. But if you're addicted to something and can't let it go, I just imagine that's as big as anything else. But Jesus says to that group, He says, "Listen, you can know the truth. The truth will make you free." Further down, He talks about it again, this word free. He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there is hope. If you struggle with any kind of addiction, any kind of bondage, hey, listen, it's just bondage to sin. I mean, at the simplest thought of it, it is just the bondage of sin that has you. And God promises, He promises there is deliverance from that. Hey, listen, there is no bondage to sin too big for Him to break the shackles that hold you. There's nothing too big for Him. Listen to me, through the Word of God and the power of God and this precious promise of God, listen to what I'm saying. You can be free from it. Fishing for amens. You can be free from the addiction. You can put anything in there. Addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol, addiction to pornography, addiction to adultery, addiction to Little Debbie's snack cakes and coffee. You can be free, yes, free indeed. It does not have to hold you in bondage. God has the deliverance. It says so in His Word. He promises that. Listen, I'm going to go ahead and end it there. Believe me, there's just more that I could say on that subject, and I have it rolling around in my mind, but I just think the Lord would have us stop. And I'm going to ask you to go and stand to your feet, and we'll bow our heads in just a moment, and I'll ask her for just a moment, and I'll ask the pianist and the organist to come and begin playing something softly. I'm going to ask you this morning, is there one here? You'd say, no, preacher, I'm just not 100% sure. Just not 100% sure that I've ever accepted Christ as personal Savior. I don't know for sure that if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. Say, pray for me. I'd really like for you to pray for me right now. Anybody like that, I won't call you by name, won't embarrass you. But if you'll let me, I'll pray for you. If you'll let me know by an uplifted hand, no one's looking around but me. It'll just be me. If you're not sure that you're saved, let me know by uplifted hand, and I'll pray for you. In a way, no one will know who I'm praying for, but I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? The next thing I would say is this. Maybe God used that message to speak to you. It was very quiet during the message. I've always noticed that when it's like that, God's usually speaking to hearts. I invite you to come. Well, some of these have already come. Why not step out into the aisle and make your way down to this old-fashioned altar and pray? Hey, listen, nothing helps like getting a hold of God and praying. If you need someone to pray with you, just kind of look up and wave at me a little bit and we'll get someone to you. And said all of that, and several are at the altar. Now I'd ask this one question. Has God spoken in anyone's heart? And you say, pray for me, preacher. I didn't feel like I ought to go to the altar. I see that. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Didn't feel like I ought to go to the altar, but yet I want you to pray with me over things. Anybody like that at all? I will pray in just a moment. Is there anyone at all? Yes, I see that. Thank you. In just a moment, I'll pray. You say, I'd like in that, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, we just need you. I'm convinced that there are people who struggle, Lord, with the bondage of sin. Really, Lord, not because I know anything, but because I know in a group this size, there's just bound to be. Lord, we ask you to help us. Lord, several raised their hand and said, speak to me, or the Lord spoke to me, would you pray? And so I'm praying for them. Lord, you'd help them to work through whatever you touched their hearts with and make right choices. Pray for the many at the altar that came, that you'd help them, Lord, to come to right choices and decisions for you. Lord, I pray for our church. Pray that you'd bless us. Help us, Lord, to get through this time of sickness. And Lord, that he brings us back to good health. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.